All right, let's pray, please. Most Holy Lord, we really thank you that you left a book for us to help us to understand you and your ways and your purpose and your plan. We'd really be lost without it. Please give us insight and understanding today, and bless Matt as he opens up your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, introduction to this little piece of scripture. We're in the midst of Lent, with the scriptures helping us remember as we follow Jesus on the road to the cross. This passage in Genesis can be a hard one if you just take it out of context. So if I can supply just a little bit for you, it's basically historically pivotal as we go back thousands of years to where God gave Abraham three very important promises. One would be that he would have a son, a family, whose descendants would be as numerous as the stars. And you know they keep finding more, don't you? Second promise, God would give those people a land to live in where they could be free to worship him according to the way he taught them. And from these people, number three, God would bring a rescuer, the savior of the world. But it was going to take a really long time, and just so Abraham didn't get too discouraged as time went by, God left him with a really powerful audio-visual experience. He was really good at that. And that helped Abraham when the times got hard to remember God would never break his promise. Genesis 15. After all these things, the word of God came to Abram in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield. Your reward will be grand. Abram said, God, Master, what use are your gifts as long as I'm childless and Eliezer of Damascus is going to inherit everything? Abram continued, see, you've given me no children, and now a mere house servant is going to get it all. Then God's message came. Don't worry. He won't be your heir. A son from your own body will be your heir. Then he took him outside, and he said, look at the sky. Count the stars. Can you? Count your descendants. You're going to have a big family, Abram. And he believed God, and God declared him set right with God. God continued, I'm the same God who brought you from Ur of the Chaldees and gave you this land to own. Abram said, Master God, how am I to know this, that it will all be mine? And God said, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, and a dove and a young pigeon. He brought all these animals to him, split them down the middle, and laid the halves opposite each other. But he didn't split the birds. Vultures swooped down, but Abraham scared them off. God speaks to us in our own cultural images, you guys. And the sun went down, and a deep sleep came over Abram. And then a sense of dread and dark and heavy. And when the sun was down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch moved between the carcasses. And that's when God made a covenant with Abram that basically said, if I break it, may I be like these animals, totally destroyed. I'm giving this land to your children, from the Nile River in Egypt to the River Euphrates in Assyria. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. I am going to read scripture from the New Testament, and I'm going to be reading from Luke's Gospel. And I would like to read it twice. It's not a very long passage, just a few verses, But I would like to read it twice because I think that two different versions give you a really nice insight into the personality and the character of Jesus himself. Most of the words I'll be reading are Jesus' own words. So it's just a good perspective, I think, to look at different versions. So the first version is from the New American Standard. We're probably more familiar with those words. And the second version I will read is from The Message by Eugene Peterson. This is a passage from Luke, who, I will remind you, was a doctor. He was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. He was not a witness to the actual life of Jesus, but because he was a doctor, I think he was more into the details of observing life. He did a lot of witnessing or speaking to the original witnesses to the life of Jesus. He wanted to document the history of the faith. It's his personality. So I think the book of Luke certainly reflects that. So here we go. I am reading Luke 13, verses 31 through 35. Just at that time, some Pharisees came up, saying to him, to Jesus, "Go away and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And now on to the message. It's a little different take. Just then, some Pharisees came up and said, "Run for your life. Herod is on the hunt. He wants to kill you." And Jesus said, "Tell that fox that I have no time for him right now. Today and tomorrow, I am busy clearing out demons and healing the sick. The third day, I'm wrapping things up. Besides, it's not proper for a prophet to come to a bad end outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killer of prophets, abuser of the messengers of God, how often I've longed to gather your children like a hen, her brood safe under her wings. But you refused and you turned away. And now it's too late. You won't see me again until the day you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" It's God's word.
Please join me in a prayer. Holy God, your word is our way of truth and life. Create in us hearts that are clean and put your Holy Spirit within us so that we may receive your grace and declare your praise forever and ever. Amen. This past week, I had the joy to meet a wonderful team from Southern California. John and Jane Evans had been married for 10 years and they wanted to celebrate. They wanted to renew their vows within a house of God. So Wednesday, I had the opportunity to meet them and to stand here before the cross and to relive those vows of promise. Now, they were an older couple. Both had been married before and widowed. Both embraced this new adventure and challenge of combining families and homes and histories. John, taking Jane's hand, started out first. "Jane, Years ago, I stood before God and our friends and our family and pledged my love to you. I reaffirm my vow to love and honor you, giving thanks for what has been and looking forward to all that shall be. I will continue to share the journey of life with you in faith and in hope with God's help. Through the sharing of these vows and these promises, John and Jane reaffirmed God's steadfast love by the sharing of their rings. And this is what they said. Quote, in tender hope for what lies ahead. Beautiful language. In tender hope for what lies ahead. But if we really start thinking about that language, what daring language, what daring courage it takes to make that kind of promise. Did you hear it? Did you hear it? Think about it. For what lies ahead? We don't know what lies ahead, do we? That's dangerous stuff. That's really dangerous stuff. For what lies ahead? That could be just about anything. It could be anything. John and Jane renewed their vows and their promises, not just with the innocence of love and romantic love when you get married when you're 19 or 20 or 25 or 30, but with the wisdom that comes from 70 years of living for both of them individually. What risk for what lies ahead? What chutzpah, what courage for what lies ahead? To trust that God will be with you for what lies ahead. What I didn't tell you was that this reaffirmation of marriage vows had to be rescheduled. It was supposed to take place 6 months before on the actual 10-year anniversary of their wedding, but life being life, what lies ahead happens, right? And an emergency occurred, and John and Jane had to forego their weekend retreat to come up to beautiful Mendocino, and instead, life being life, they had to take care of their family. And in this particular case, they had cat emergencies. John and Jane, in their new life together, they're passionate. They're kids. They've actually got 5 human kids of their previous marriages, but they've had to create their whole new family, and part of their new family is their cats. And I have to say, as an aside, Pat and I kind of mentioned a little bit, that Genesis text with the sacrifice of animals, the good thing is that, our beliefs do change the sacredness of life, and so we want to honor all of God's creation, including cats. We don't have cat sacrifices, thanks be to God. But they discerned, you know what? It would be great. It would be great to get away from it all and come up to beautiful Mendocino. But we have obligations. For what lies ahead is not going forward to Mendocino, but going back and caring for creation. The promises that John and Jane made echo the promise that Yahweh made to Abram. This vision that we hear about, this encounter that is told. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be great. I am your shield. I will protect you. I will be with you in your life no matter what lies ahead. Part of my prayer life, when I'm reading scripture, I try to picture the scene. I try to picture the biblical encounters in my mind's eye. It helps to make it more real. It helps me to pick up more details. I start asking myself, well, was Abram in a tent when he was praying? Was Abram walking with the sheep out in a field? What was going on? What time of day did Abram encounter this appearance of God in this vision? Was it morning? Was it night? What was happening? What we do know, what the story tells us, is that the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And it's hard to imagine what that might have been like. The immediacy of God's voice must have been powerful. I will be your shield. Can you imagine hearing that? I will be your shield. I will protect you. And yet, Abram must have encountered Yahweh before because he's a partner in this. He has made covenant with Yahweh. And so, yes, like a marriage partner, someone who knows the love of their partner so intimately, Abram has the honesty and the chutzpah to pour forth his questions to the Lord Almighty. But God, I still don't have a kid. I still don't have offspring. And sure, I trust you to be my shield. I welcome that. But give me a kid. And I'm not talking about a goat. Give me a kid, Yahweh. A son. Give me a son. And we moderns, again, things are changing. We moderns want to celebrate that our inheritance is not just sons, but our daughters. Let me hear an amen. 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 The sons or daughters of God. I want inheritance. I want my family line to continue through my son or my daughter. God, be my shield. But keep my family alive. The blessings of Yahweh, the source of life, the source that creates, the source that is all around us, the blessing that why we're here today is that Yahweh hears. Yahweh hears. As we continue on in the story, we learn that Abram was in a tent, or he was in a cave, because God brings him outside. He takes him from a comfortable space, and he takes him outside into God's vastness, into God's freedom, into God's space. And it's there that we learn that it was, in fact, nighttime, because God invites him to look up. Look towards the heaven and count the stars, and if you're able to count them, so shall your descendants be. Ooh, this is good news. And Abram believed in the promises of the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. The power of a promise to stand no matter what, side by side through thick and thin, for whatever lies ahead. That's the good news of the gospel. This is what God promises to you and you and you and you. This is what God promises to us all. And it is to this promise of Yahweh. It is to this shield of Yahweh that we stand behind. It is to this promise that we cling. Now, the solid image of a shield that we have presented here in Genesis, I think it's morphed. It changes a little bit when we go into the New Testament, and we have what I would call almost a counterexample of how we run away from God's protection and don't stand behind that shield. Jesus uses this counter image of God's shield by describing a mother hen. A mother hen gathering her chicks under her wings of protection. But what happens? The chicks aren't willing. God's embrace is there, but the chicks are darting about this way and that, chaotically clinging to their own individual pursuits, running after that worm, running after this worm, running after that seed, wanting to do their own thing. They want to have individual freedom. Rather than clinging to the mother under her wings, the chicks, simply put, would rather go their own way. Jesus intuits so much of our psychology. Jesus understands things, right? We want things our way. We want things made to order. We want our hamburger made to order. We want our customized itineraries for our travel plans. And no retreating, no going backwards when the cats might get sick, We want to go up to Mendocino, right? We want to go to Mendocino and stay in a luxurious bed and breakfast in a hotel. We don't want to have those responsibilities, entanglements that come when what lies ahead. There is an excitement and a dangerous to be able to do things my way. But to cling to God, to be shielded by God, under God's wings, what does it assume? It assumes that one recognizes one's vulnerabilities and weakness. Just as Abram knows that his line cannot continue without the grace and the favor of God, our Lenten journey, this 40 days before Easter, it calls us to cling to what lies ahead. For what lies ahead, there will be challenges beyond our control. For what lies ahead, there will be demands that are beyond our capacity. For what lies ahead, there will be knowledge needed beyond our knowing. And so we must first acknowledge our limitations and cling to the wings of God. We must seek the wings of God's protection for what lies ahead. And in so doing, when we cling, when we cleave, we are called faithfully, like Abram, to have the audacity and the daring to speak and to sing and to complain, to lament to God. We can call out from under God's wings, Jesus, save us. Jesus, protect us. Jesus, heal us. As I stood before John and Jane, watching them renew their vows, what happened next was a kind of contagious conversation. It went from an informal ceremony to an informal sharing of lives. We commented that we have names in common. I am Matthew Evan Davis, named after my great-great-grandfather, Evan T. Davis, a Welshman who was a preacher. And he moved to southern Ohio from Wales in the 1880s. John Evans, the man getting married, was similarly a Welshman. We kind of looked alike. It was a little bit scary. And his family, get this, they moved from Wales to southern Ohio in the late 1880s. I wonder if we are connected. I wonder if we are family. His family ended up in Columbus. That's where my whole family comes from, on my dad's side. The world is so amazing. There are so many connections in this world if we have eyes to see. And maybe, I want to throw this out there. Maybe that's a possible definition or a phrase for what it means to be a human being. A human being, perhaps, are those who perceive the connections in life. That is why Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Holy One, the authentic human being, because He is what? Connected to the source of all life. Jesus is the Holy One, the human one. Jesus is the connected one. But as John and Jane stood before me in their wedding clothes on Wednesday, we know that there is much in the world that is not connected. There is much in the world that is tearing us apart. There is much in the world that's just spiraling out of control, and we are like the chicks that are running every which direction away from God, not towards God's loving wings. And so John and Jane and I remembered our history, our story, that we can, in line with Abram and Sarai, we can lift up our lament. We can lift up our cry to God, crying out to God to save us and to heal us and to redeem us. We can align ourselves with the authentic human being, Jesus the Christ. We remember this day, 2 days after the spiraling event in New Zealand, where individuals feel entitled to tear apart life with semi-automatic weapons. We remember this day the evil that is caused when individuals want things their way and so feel they have the right to kill another human being in the name of religion. You heard it in the scripture, in the message. Thank you, Debbie, for choosing that version. What does Jesus say? No time. No time. I don't have time. I don't have time for all that. I don't have time for that chicks running every which way. I'm going under God's wings. Jesus doesn't have time for all this violence. That's not the way of God. The way of violence is not the way of Jesus Christ. The way of Jesus is that of compassion and emptying love. The way of Jesus protects the poor and the vulnerable. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves all people. All are one in Jesus' embrace. There is no Jew. There's no Greek. There's no male. There's no female. And let's just take that a little bit farther, right? Let's do a little theology. There is no Christian. There's no Muslim. There is no this or that. It is only that Jesus loves you. That is the good news, folks. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves all God's people. Let's pray. Gracious God, you don't have time for violence. You don't have time for war. You don't have time for bigotry or sexism or racism. You have time to honor one another with good drink and good food. You have time to honor and gather your children under God's wings. You have time for us to love and to care for us. Empower us this week as we lift up our song, as we lift our complaints, but that we are empowered to use our gifts to create your peaceable kingdom. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.